Well, this morning I also do extend a Christian greeting to everyone. God bless all of you for coming, and our visitors as well. Glad to have you with us this morning. I was blessed by the service thus far. Thank you, Junior, for the devotions. I was blessed by your thoughts there, as well as the Sunday school lesson. Who can tell me what the, well, who can tell me what the last verse, maybe can't recite it verse, the exact verse, but who could tell me what the last verse in the book of John, the Gospel of John, is about? Okay, Ivan. Yes, thank you. That's the context. It says, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And it says, amen. So when you think of sharing, that should give us a lot to talk about, shouldn't it? Just about Jesus, just studying the life of Jesus. Many things in his life challenge us in a good way. They all do in a good way. So what are some things that you think, when you think right away about Jesus, what does your mind come to about his life? He did a lot of miracles. Is it about his love? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He taught a lot of people. What comes to your mind when you think about Jesus? Well, the one thing I'd like to talk about to you this morning is his humility. His humility. It's all through his life. And it's something that can maybe stretch us in a good way, right? Something that we as humans have to, as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, have to continually to be on guard of. Because God says in his word, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So you want grace? Let's follow the example of Jesus, right? In being humble, seeking humility, to walk in humility. And for that text, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I will read from verse 1 to verse 11. And this was Paul writing. He says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Is there therefore any consolation in Christ, or any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and the things in earth and the things that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that our brother Paul wrote concerning Jesus, Lord, how he humbled himself, Father. And I pray as your people, as followers of Jesus, may we follow him in this way as well. So I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, yes, would enable me, Lord, to share, to teach what you've laid on my heart. And grant us, Lord, I pray, hearing ears, hearts to follow you all the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we see Paul's appeal to the believers, to the Christians at Philippi. His desire for them, that they would be like-minded, being of the same love and of one accord and of one mind, and not walk in strife, which that's what pride comes from, isn't it? Usually when there's strife, there's pride there hiding someplace, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming each other better than themselves. That stretches us, doesn't it? Esteem one another better than ourselves. I think Jesus, then he lifts up Jesus as the ultimate example of doing this. And I had to think of Nathaniel was sharing on our Sunday school lesson this morning about Paul's experience in Acts chapter 21, of him going back to Jerusalem. Then in Jerusalem, he went to the temple. And I thought, that almost fits very well in this. Paul himself was an example, wasn't he? Because when he came to the Jerusalem, he very well knew he could stand and he could teach these believers a lot of truth about how, you know, they need to be free from the law and how they're still involved in temple worship. And, you know, you don't need to go to the temple. But he was willing to. He went further than he would have had to. Just the way we read here about Jesus. He went the second mile. He could have stood there and argued with the Christians. This isn't necessary. What would have happened? He could have caused strife. He could have caused separation among the Christians at Jerusalem. But I believe Paul knew he has to give this some time. And like Nathaniel read then, he became to the Jews as a Jew, as under the law. He was willing with them to work with them, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we don't change very easily, do we? Change takes time. And sometimes, mature one, we think, hey, straighten up. It's time you get out of this. We want to see some change. But like the Christians in Jerusalem, they were changing, but Paul was willing to bear with them. And I believe that's probably why he went to the temple. because they wanted to prove to the Jews in Jerusalem that Paul is not this bad guy, this apostate heretic that you're all talking about. He is not that. So because of that, Paul still wanted an open door, to keep an open door of communication with the Christians at Jerusalem. And I think he saw this. This is what he needs to do. This is what I'll do. So even Paul himself humbled himself further than what he would have had to do. Just another example. What about us? How much patience do you have, do I have with my brethren that look at things a little bit different than I do? Can I bear with them like Paul did? Then he brings out the example of Jesus in humility. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So just what all does this mean? Being in the form of God. It means in respect to his divine nature and his character, Jesus was God. He is God. And I'll just like to read a few scriptures that tells us who Jesus was, who Christ was, the anointed one, the Messiah before he came to the earth. So in Hebrews 1, it tells us that he was the creator. God, who at sumarous times and in different manners spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. See, that is his position, creator of the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. After he did all these things, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, again returned to his exalted position, even as we see here in Philippians. But this is who Christ is. It says, express image of his person, of the Father in heaven. It means an exact copy or representation of the Father, an imprint as a die perfectly representing the original design. Express image, that's what that means. That's who Christ was when he came to this earth. Then in Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17, says, who is the image? Again, you have that in Hebrews, you have the express image. Here it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means all things operate in the worlds and are held together by his power. And also John, Gospel of John says, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. I know this is nothing new to you, but I would just like to bring it up. This is who Jesus is. This is who he was. We need to be reminded of that, from what place he was to where he came to when he humbled himself. So Jesus, his person, power, and position, his glory and majesty are expressed in these verses, described as being eternal, the brightness of God's glory. He was creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, righteous, just, loving, merciful. You know, he had the attributes of the Father. And in John chapter 17, verse 5, when Jesus, that was his high priestly prayer, there's one verse there that says this, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. The glory that I had with you before the world began. Who would want to leave a place like that? So he was, yes, this passage again reveals to us the exalted position of glory and majesty and power of Jesus Christ that he had and that he enjoyed with the Father and all the holy angels in heaven. So Christ did not consider this position of glory and majesty something that he had to hold on to at all costs. He was willing to step down voluntarily for the good of others, for you and me. There was a lost humanity, his own creation, that could be redeemed, that could be brought back to the Father, that could be reconciled, but something had to be done. He had to step down. Man does not step down very easily from an exalted position. Most times, not without a fight. There may be anger involved. And when he finally does, it's not without offenses, hurts, and bitterness. And that can even come into the church, right? Sad to say. But like Paul, he was willing. I look at Paul there, he was willing to step down. Jesus Christ, because he was following Christ. And Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. So we see Paul's example in following Christ. Christ's humility consisted in him humbling himself from the highest pinnacle of glory to the lowest place of public disgrace, shame, and reproach. We'll see that later when he stood before Pilate. The lowest place of disgrace, shame, and reproach. What about our humility? Our humility consists in refraining from exalting ourselves by a false estimation. That's what we do. Christ didn't have to do that. He came lower than what he had to. He wouldn't have had to, but he did. He stepped down from what was rightfully his. All that is required of you and me is that we do not assume of ourselves more than we ought. But of Christ, he went farther than that. He stepped down from what was rightfully his. An example. Proverbs 22:2 says, man assumes he is righteous in his own eyes, but God sees and weighs the spirits. But Christ, being just and righteous, took on our sin to restore us to true righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So in this passage in Philippians, verse 6, 7, and 8, each passage here describes the increasing depth of the humiliation of God, beloved Son, Jesus. First, he was willing to leave the glories of the majesties of heaven. Second, he emptied himself. Third, he took on the form of a bondservant. Fourth, he was made in the likeness of man. Fifth, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Paul is telling about the example of Christ. So in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself of the majesty and glory that was his with the Father, the royalty, you know, of a king, and he stepped down. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's speaking of the eternal riches. That he has brought to us. So he emptied himself by leaving the splendors and the glories of heaven. By taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Like the palm. A poem goes, aside he threw his most divine array and hid his Godhead in a veil of clay. And in that garb did wondrous love display, restoring to mankind what he never took away. Okay. The next one, he took on the form of a bondservant. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 22, 27 says, for which is greater, Jesus said these words, he that sitteth at the table with food, or he that serveth? I paraphrase that a little bit. Is not he that sitteth at the food table? But I am among you as he that serveth. Then in John 13, verse 5, here we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But that was his life and example all his years. First, when he was at home, he served his parents. He was in submission to them. Remember the account when he was in the temple and his parents didn't know where he was and they came back and finally after 3 days they find him in the temple. He says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And it says from there he went home with them and was subject unto them. For those 30 years, that tells us a lot. And he was subject unto them. He worked in the carpenter shop. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? You know? He walked the humble road. A carpenter. He lived in Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? Is what the religious elite said. He's from Nazareth. All right, there's no prophet out of Nazareth. Think of his humility. A bondservant. And for 3 years he served in the villages and towns, the countryside. He ministered to their physical needs. Yes, healing to their spiritual needs. He taught them the truth of God's word. New revelations that they never heard before. Principles. Truth. He delivered them from oppression, demonic, spiritual oppression. He delivered them. Just so many things. That was his life. And you can see his servanthood to the people. He didn't come to be ministered to be catered to like a king. Hey, serve me. But he came to serve. And as Christians, isn't that a good example for us to follow? You know, as baby Christians, there's a time that, yeah, we serve you and we pour all the love upon you and we just do whatever we can for you and we help you. But there comes a time that we want to follow the example of Christ and we begin to reach out and serve others. That's the example that Christ gave. That's the one that we should and you should aspire to follow. Not to be ministered to. And as soon as somebody doesn't minister to me, we take offense. Oh, you know. But to minister to others. That was the example that Jesus had. Servanthood. His humility in servanthood. Then it says, the last part of verse 7, he was made the likeness of men. He was humble in his birth. The account and the story of Jesus' birth is beautiful. You know, it's something that it seems even non-Christians are attracted to it. The story of Mary going to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. I often think about it when I travel someplace and I get a motel and I get a nice, decent motel. I say, thank you, Lord, for this room. It's a nice place to rest. And I think of Jesus, Mary. They didn't even have this place. They stayed in a stable. And that's where Jesus was born. If you give birth to a baby, you at least want to be in a motel room, if not in a hospital. Jesus' lowly birth. There was no room in the inn. He was born in a stable. What lowly place is that? Doesn't mean you have to do the same for your children, but it just tells us about his humility, even in his birth. Yes. And then, I just need to read this passage here. Matthew 9. He associated. Matthew 9. You don't have to turn this. Didn't have this scripture wrote down, so. Matthew 9. It says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthias sitting at the receipt of customs. And see, he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Humble in his association with the humble. You know, they didn't understand this. The Pharisees couldn't understand this. But those are the ones that Jesus came to save, or the ones that saw their need. And he had a way of, probably the publicans, if you would have asked him, who are the closest ones to God in your town? They would have said, oh, I think it was, they would have pointed out by the Pharisees, because they were way up there. They could never reach where they're at. But that's probably who they would have pointed to, the Pharisees. But here was Jesus. Where was he? He was the Son of God. He came and humbled himself where they felt freely they could associate with him. They were not intimidated by him. What about us? So I love that example of Jesus being able to, he didn't step down in a way to their level as, but he was able to mingle with them. They felt at ease with him, and I believe his presence gave them a desire to be like him, to be like God. All at once they saw what they were pursuing, what they enjoyed in life. The pleasures of sin was not fulfilling. What they wanted was what he had. He was able to do that. Then in verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ's humility consisted in him humbling himself from the highest pinnacle of glory to the lowest place of public disgrace, shame, and reproach, even the death of the cross. So this was one more downward step in heaven's view, the deepest descent of all, the just for the unjust, sinless to sin-stained. Truly, he could go no lower. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So as Jesus stood before Pilate the governor, he examined Jesus and declared him to be innocent. I find no fault in him. Yet the mob cried guilty. Jesus could have declared his innocence and still be humble. He could have remained humble in declaring his innocence, but he didn't. He opened not his mouth, and so was condemned as guilty. So we see his humility in that. Matthew 27, I'll just read a few verses here, about six verses. 24 to 31. It says this, when Jesus stood before Pilate, When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. See, even Pilate discerned that this man before him was just. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And in verse 46, it says, After he was crucified, it says, And from the sixth hour until the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That would have been like 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was during this, it says, at the ninth hour, which would have been like 3 o'clock. And it was between like 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock that all the Jewish families in that area, they were preparing the Passover lamb. Which by this time, they were supposed to have selected their lamb. And it was supposed to be slaughtered. And they normally did it from 3 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember, their Passover started at sunset. So when the sun set, their next day began. So it was supposed to be slaughtered just before sunset. So it was between 3 and 5. And it was like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the ninth hour that Jesus says he gave up the ghost. He died. So he was truly the Passover lamb. Verse 50 says, When he had cried again with a loud voice, which in another Gospels would say, it was said, it is finished. It doesn't say it here in Matthew's Gospel. He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So the rent veil. Anyhow, this was, as it says in Philippians, even to the death of the cross. This is how deep he went in humbling himself. Then we have the rent veil. The high priest went behind this veil to the holiest of holy once a year, and with blood, for the atonement of himself and for the people. That veil was rent. So what does the rent veil have to do with here in Matthew's Gospel? But it's very important for us to realize what this means. The high priest that could only go there once a year, and not without blood, so he had to make sure he had blood, went in there, sprinkled it on the mercy seat for himself and for all the people. Now it was open. Can you imagine what the Jews, what happened when that, all the ones, it was open back to the holiest of holiest. That was God's method, again, of saying, the way is open for all to come into my presence. For all of you to come into my presence. What an amazing redemption, reconciliation that God provided for you and me to bring us back to himself, into the presence, very presence of God. So in Hebrews 10, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now Paul encourages us with this great privilege that you have. It's an opportunity. Let us draw near. With a true heart, or an honest and an open heart, that's now what God requires. He looks for an honest heart. He knows you're not perfect, but you can be honest with him where you're at, right? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know, if there's sin that comes to our conscience as we come before the presence of God, best thing is just to humble ourselves, confess it. Lord, have the blood sprinkled over us for a fresh cleansing, and our bodies washed with pure water through this new and living way. Let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Hebrews 11:2 would also tell us, Jesus says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He saw what this would accomplish for multitudes down through the ages, for his kingdom, for his glory. So he was willing to go this route of the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in that exalted position. First Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened in the spirit. There's a song that we're familiar with. I like to read it off. It says, how deep the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, you know, for heaven. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons and daughters to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. They said, it is finished. And the veil in the temple was rent. His dying breath has brought me life. I know it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds paid for my ransom. Back to Philippians. Wherefore God, after Jesus did also all this, he hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Have you made that confession? Is that your daily confession, that Jesus is Lord of my life? The way I see this, he's now returned to the Father's right hand in that exalted position again. And when he comes again, it will be quite different than it was the previous time. He will come in majesty and in power and in great glory. The Bible tells us that the earth, those that are not ready for him, will wail because of him, calling rocks and mountains fall upon us and hide us from the face of him. So the thing to do today for all of us is allow him to be Lord of your life and Savior. And also the challenge is for us as believers is to follow his example. As Paul says in the beginning, his appeal to the Christians was, and like Paul himself did, and his was to the believers there, appeal to them was to walk in humility, to follow and look to Jesus as their example in humility. He went further than he had to go. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for the beautiful example of Jesus, your only son, who gave his life, and how he humbled himself from the place of majesty, glory, and power that he had with you before the world began, and what he was willing to do, how he humbled himself. He came into this world, the just for the unjust, to bring reconciliation, that we might be brought back to God. Such a depth of humility. May it inspire us, each one of us, to walk in his footsteps. May it challenge us when we find ourselves in conflict, Father, with our brothers or even in our homes or wherever we are, to walk the path that Jesus walked of humility. May your grace and power through the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.